Listen to the best of the church's music for the Advent season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the Advent season, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
When we repent and are justified, God puts the virtue of charity, or the supernatural love of God and neighbor, into our hearts. This means that good works flow from justification. They're not something we need to do in order to get into a state of grace. St. Paul refers to this as faith working through love, and some Catholics have said that if this is the way you understand faith, then the formula, by faith alone, can be given an acceptable meaning. But that doesn't mean that it's a good or natural way to express the Bible's teaching. In fact, it is not the language of Scripture. St. Paul never uses this phrase. The only time it does appear in Scripture is in James 2, where the formula is rejected as inadequate.
That's Roman Catholic apologist James Aiken. He's threading the needle pretty carefully there on the Roman Catholic position when it comes to the formulation faith alone, or justification by grace through faith alone. Now, let's be quite clear. The Council of Trent that followed the Lutheran Reformation, which has never been rescinded or overturned in any way whatsoever, explicitly condemns the formula justification by grace through faith alone and anathematizes it. That is, condemns it in the strongest possible terms whatsoever. Now, that hasn't been changed, but the basis here of the Catholic apologist's case is that James 2:24 rejects the term of salvation by faith alone. Is that true? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be talking about that very passage, James chapter 2:24. Does it contradict the doctrine of justification by faith alone? In our ongoing series with Pastor Stephen Parks, responding to Roman Catholic proof text. A little bit later, Robert Spencer will join us. We're going to discuss three issues with him: the shooting rampage by a Muslim couple in San Bernardino, California, the demographics of Islamic militants in the United States, and U.S. propaganda efforts against ISIS. Molly Hemingway of The Federalist will join us after that. She's written recently about media mockery of prayer in the aftermath of the San Bernardino shootings. Then Bill McKeever joins us. There is a newly published edition of a journal from Joseph Smith, the founder of Mormonism, chronicling his final year. We'll find out what it holds and what we might learn about the founder of Mormonism from it. Then Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer joins us in the last 20 minutes or so. We'll be doing our series, Christ in the Old Testament. Psalm 66 will be our location. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer and Christ in the Old Testament. You can join us for the next 2 hours with your questions or your comments. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at @issuesetc. The Issues Etc. comment line, always open for your questions and comments, 618-223-8382. Joining us for part three of our biweekly series, responding to Roman Catholic proof text, to talk about James 2:24, whether or not the apostle there contradicts the teaching of justification by grace through faith alone. Pastor Stephen Parks, Assistant Professor of Theology and Philosophy at Concordia University, Irvine, California. Stephen, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you so much, Todd. It's great to be back with you today.
We're going to be dealing with this phrase that was raised there in the open by James Aiken, faith formed by love, or faith active in love, faith working through love. They're all kind of variations on a theme. Where did this idea come from, and why is it so important to the Roman Catholic position?
Sure. Well, when you had Luther and the other Protestants in the 16th century pressing the idea of justification by faith alone, the Roman Catholics recognized that Holy Scripture teaches and uses the word faith sometimes in different ways. And of course, that's what Luther and the Lutherans and the other Protestants recognized as well. And so what the Roman Catholics wanted to do is they wanted to try to bring together how it is that, on the one hand, Scripture seems to clearly teach that we're justified by grace alone through faith in Christ. And on the other hand, they wanted to seek to preserve the churchly tradition that, that good works are necessary for salvation and that they merit an increase of grace, which ultimately results in justification in the believer. And so what they taught is that there's two kinds of faith. There is an informed or an unformed, rather, faith, what they call the fides informis. And then there is a formed faith, what they call the fides formata. And the idea or the question is that you, faith all by itself is nothing more than mere intellectual assent to certain propositional truths. And the real defining quality that either makes faith a real faith or only a said faith or a living faith versus a dead faith is whether or not it is accompanied with works of supernatural love. And it's this love which kind of gives the soul to the works that the individual believer does, so that works ultimately perfect or bring about sort of the sufficiency of faith when it comes to salvation. That's the Roman Catholic idea.
Okay, just for clarity here, how would you succinctly state the Lutheran position on the same subject?
Yeah, well, it's somewhat similar, but with some very crucial distinctions, of course. Lutherans see that when faith is connected to the question of how it is that we receive the forgiveness of sins, how it is that we receive eternal life, how it is that we're saved, faith is always defined as that utter confidence, that utter trust, which relies upon Jesus Christ and Him alone for the forgiveness of sins, which is to say that it's His life, His works, His death and His resurrection, which opened the kingdom of heaven to those who trust in Him. So we have a very different view in terms of how it is, or what it is, rather, that faith is. For us, faith may certainly include an intellectual assent, right? As adults, you and I know about the things that Jesus did historically, and we intellectually agree that those things are true, but that doesn't make the kind of faith that either the Apostle Paul, the Apostle James, or any of the other apostles talk about, the type of faith that we're wanting to get at is the type of faith which trusts wholly and completely in Christ for salvation.
Okay, so it's a difference in the definition of faith. This is what intrigues me about this. I don't think that the Tridentine, that is kind of the post-Reformation Roman Catholic Church, could have been as magnanimous with the Lutheran position. They certainly weren't. As Roman Catholic apologists are today. But still, I think we need to recognize that they kind of are edging toward the formula with a very different definition of all the terms in the formula, aren't they?
Well, they absolutely are, yeah. So many Roman Catholics would even say, you know, we could say justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But what they would have to do would be able to redefine those things. So grace wouldn't be the favorable disposition of God towards sinners because of Christ, but instead grace becomes a metaphysical substance infused into human beings, after which human beings now have the power to cooperate with that grace in order to merit salvation by works of faith, hope, and love. When they talk about faith, they're not talking about utter confidence in God's divine mercy, which forgives sins for the sake of Christ, but instead they're talking about an intellectual assent, which is completed, made perfect, as it were, through those divine works that we talked about. So although we sometimes can use the same words, the reality is that we mean something very, very different. This is the danger in people saying, well, we all say the same thing. Well, we may say the same things, but we don't necessarily mean the same things. We use the same words, perhaps, but we don't have the same meanings of those words, and the meanings, of course, are the most crucial thing.
Now, the other term here that is, I think, important for kind of sorting out the difference between the Roman Catholic and the Lutheran positions and definitions is justification. Lutherans have a particular way of understanding that term, and Catholics, if I'm not mistaken, tell me if I'm wrong, view it far more as a kind of the whole life of the Christian. Justification can be said to be finished when you die, maybe even if you're big on purgatory a little bit later, but it's finished when you die, but not until then. Am I misrepresenting their position?
No, I think that's generally accurate. I mean, basically, the way in which, of course, we as Lutherans define justification is it's a legal acquittal. It is basically being absolved from guilt because somebody else has borne the penalty for our sin. And so because the legal demands against our sins have been met in the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, we now are declared righteous. And that's literally what the term to justify, dikaiō, means in Greek, to declare righteous. Roman Catholics, however, tended to work historically more from the Latin meaning of the phrase justificare, which means to make righteous. And so what they do is they take the two categories that Lutherans typically carefully distinguish, though we don't separate them, but we carefully distinguish between justification and sanctification, between how our sins are forgiven and how we live in view of the fact that our sins are now forgiven, in gratitude toward God and in love for our neighbor. And they conflate those two categories, or they mix them and bring them together, so that their argument is that, yes, while you are initially brought into the kingdom of God through his grace alone, without any cooperation or any merit on your part through baptism, nevertheless, that baptism infuses you with grace, which then allows you to cooperate with that grace, doing and accomplishing supernatural works of love and supernatural works of hope and so on. And as you do those things, you merit an increase in grace. You get even more grace. And that, of course, allows you to do even more works, which in turn merit even more grace and so on. And that is a process which continues throughout the entire life of the believer, they argue, and of course ultimately terminates at death. If you have enough grace in your soul when you die, then most people go to purgatory to continue that process until they're wholly perfected, at which time they go to heaven. And so that, for the Roman Catholic, is the process of justification.
Where does James 2:24 come into it? What does it say, and why is it part of the debate here?
Sure, it's a great question. Well, I think James Aiken kind of hit the nail on the head in terms of the quote that you played in the opening. And the basic argument is that there's a kind of a setup between what the Apostle Paul teaches about justification on one hand and what James teaches about justification on the other hand. So when you look at the Apostle Paul, he very clearly teaches that we're saved by grace through faith apart from works, right? So you have the famous quote from Romans chapter 3, verse 28, where the Apostle Paul says, "For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law." But it's not just works of the law that he rules out of justification, but in other places he just talks about works in general. In Ephesians chapter 2, of course, verses 8 and 9, we were told that it's by grace we've been saved through faith, and this not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. And in Titus chapter 3, he even rules out specifically works of righteousness, where he says that we're saved not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy through the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. So Paul goes above and beyond to demonstrate that no works of the law, no works in general, no works of righteousness in any way, shape, or form contribute to our salvation or save us. James, on the other hand, has a different audience in mind. It's a different kind of literature. So whereas the Apostle Paul, especially in places like the book of Romans, is laying out the entirety of the Christian faith, what James is doing is he's writing to correct specific problems in specific places at a specific time. And one of the problems that was going on that James seeks to address is this idea of people who say that they have faith, but have absolutely no works. And so James is going to argue that that's not a real faith, and because it's not a real faith, the people who say such things have no real salvation.
We'll take a break, and when we come back, we'll pick up right there. We're talking about whether or not James 2:24 contradicts the doctrine of justification by faith alone, part of our ongoing series, Responding to Roman Catholic Proof Texts, with Pastor Stephen Parks, Assistant Professor of Theology and Philosophy at Concordia University, Irvine, California. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Please consider the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. when you consider your year-end giving. With 1 month left in 2015, we're approximately $93,000 short of expenses. You can make a secure online gift at issuesetc.org. You can also make a year-end tax-deductible donation by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. Send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for listening, and thanks for keeping us in mind at the end of the year.
LutheranReformation.org is the brand new one-stop shop for all things Reformation. It's your source for news, events, history, videos, activities, educational resources, and much, much more. New resources will be added regularly, each one designed to help you celebrate and remember the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. Because Reformation 2017 is still all about Jesus. Visit LutheranReformation.org today. LutheranReformation.org.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Epiphany Lutheran Church in Door, Michigan gathers to receive our Lord's gifts in Word, Baptism, and Supper every Sunday morning at 9:15. Bible study at 11. Join us at 4219 Park Lane in Door, or visit us on the web, epiphanydoor.org. Christ-centered, cross-focused, historic, confessional, liturgical, Epiphany Lutheran Church in Door, Michigan. EpiphanyDoor.org, 616-681-0791.
For 20 years, we've lifted our voices and instruments to the hymns of Stephen Starkey. Now, CPH has the first ever CD collection of Pastor Starkey's works titled, We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God. This 12-track CD includes nearly an hour of music from the most beloved Lutheran hymn writer of our time. Order now. Use promotion code URA. We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God, is only $15.99. CPH.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for December is a Christmas book. It's also a children's book. Good for kids somewhere in that range, that early childhood to early elementary age. It's a Christmas book called O Bethlehem. What it emphasizes is the humble means by which God works, first to bring his son into the world through the womb of the Virgin Mary there in Bethlehem, and then to lay him as a sacrifice on the cross for the sins of the world. That same God continues to work through humble means to bring Jesus Christ, life and salvation to us and to the church every day. That's the theme, and that's the story in O Bethlehem, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for December. It's an arch book from Concordia Publishing House. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and order it as a gift for your child, your grandchild, or your godchild. 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Ask for the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for December, O Bethlehem. Pastor Parks, let's pick up with that James 2:24. You say that Paul, the basic thing we need to understand here is that Paul in Galatians and Romans elsewhere is answering a substantially different question than what James is answering in his epistle. Is that a good way of understanding it?
Yeah, absolutely. The Apostle Paul is talking about how one receives the forgiveness of sins. James talks about how one ought to live in view of the fact that sins are already forgiven. So it's two completely different categories. It's the notion on the one hand of how one is saved, how one is redeemed, how one receives the gift of eternal life, and there's what Paul is talking about. And on the other hand, we're talking about the results then of that gift which has been freely given. What are the results that take place in the life of the believer? And James then kind of retroactively connects those and says that if you don't have the effects of what faith ought to give, which is good works, then you can legitimately question whether or not you have the source, which is faith itself.
It strikes me that it's not as though St. Paul just kind of occasionally touches upon justification by faith alone. It is the constant theme of his writing. Sometimes he deals with it more explicitly than others, of course, but it's always there. It's always lurking in the background for Paul. If the argument that James somehow contradicts this, is to hold water, that would really create a serious contradiction in Scripture itself, wouldn't it?
Oh, it would create a huge problem, a huge contradiction with Scripture, and it would leave people wondering with how it is, how do we know that our sins are forgiven? If we allow works to enter the picture, then what kinds of works and how many works and that sort of thing? And then we're always going to be in wonder, and we're always going to be doubting whether or not we've done what is necessary in order to be saved. And that's why, of course, the Roman Catholics have the doctrine that Luther referred to as the monster of uncertainty or the monster of doubt. Because if works play into the picture, then we're never going to be able to know this side of heaven whether we've done enough, whether we've been sincere enough, whether we've accomplished what we need to accomplish in order to be saved. But that's not what Paul teaches. Paul teaches that sins are forgiven wholly and completely because of what Jesus Christ has done, and that we receive the benefits of that saving work wholly and completely by simply trusting that what he's done is enough to save even me, even as big a sinner as I am, yet I know Christ suffered and died and redeemed me.
We're not particularly helped out in the apologetic debate by some offhand comments that Luther himself makes about the epistle of James. He did at times tend to disparage the book, or at least maybe the misunderstanding of the book. It's difficult to tell sometimes. And that's often used to say, look, you guys just, you know, you've got this sticky wicket that is the Apostle James there at the end of the New Testament, and you just choose to throw him out. How do you respond to that?
Well, not you know, yes, you're right. Luther did say some things about James that were, to put it mildly, less than flattering at certain times. But it wasn't because he believed that it was the Apostle James who wrote those things and he disagreed with it. But instead, he was uncertain as to who the author was. And Luther wasn't alone in that concern. There were a great number of people throughout church history who questioned the canonicity of the book of James. The early church historian Eusebius gives a whole host of people, and he names the book of James as being one of those that was disputed. The Council of Nicaea itself lists the book of James as being something that was disputed amongst various churches. Desiderius Erasmus, opponent of Luther, nevertheless also questioned the canonicity of James based upon the question of who the author was. So it's not as if Luther was alone in this and that he was simply rejecting it because it somehow took away from his doctrine of justification by faith, but instead he says he thinks it was written by, quote, some Jew, he says. So he doesn't know that it's written by the Apostle James or James the Less or James the Greater or whoever else it may have been. And that's where his uncertainty comes from.
So his criticism there is not because he said, well, there was this Apostle James who wrote this thing and I just happened to disagree with him. His criticism is, in fact, really of a more technical sense. That is, does James belong in Scripture given the uncertainty that has been held by many in the church since its writing about its
authorship? Yeah, absolutely. That's exactly it. And basically what he does is he takes two different tacks. He says, number one, if it in fact was written by one of the disciples of Jesus or the brother of the Lord himself, then he says it can be rightly understood in a certain way. And by that he meant what we've been talking about, which is Paul affirming the doctrine of justification by faith apart from the merits of works, while James denies the possibility of justification by faith apart from the presence of works. So if he says, if we understand it that way, then it's in perfect harmony with the rest of Scriptures. If, however, you reject that and you want to make James teach the doctrine of justification by works, then Luther says, if in fact that's what he's teaching, then clearly he wasn't an apostle because that would contradict everything else. And again, like I said, in questioning the authorship of the book of James, he was right in line with many of the people historically that Eusebius mentioned, the fact that the Council of Nicaea and other places mentioned it, including some of the brightest contemporary scholars of the day, like Desiderius Erasmus. But keep in mind also, Todd, that Luther never actually removed the book of James from his own Bible, and in fact, he quotes it throughout the entirety of his life and his sermons as Scripture.
Finally, then, with about 30 seconds, what is the unanimous teaching of Holy Scripture with regarding to justification by faith alone?
The unanimous teaching of Holy Scripture is simply this: Christ is enough. What he has done is enough to save us. Jesus teaches this in places like John 5:24, where he says, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes on him who sent me has eternal life. Peter, the apostle to the Gentiles, teaches it when he says in Acts chapter 10, to Jesus all prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives the forgiveness of sins. And, of course, Paul the Apostle to the Gentiles teaches it in places like Romans 3, Galatians 2, Ephesians 2, and Titus 3. It's the sum and substance of all of Scripture because Christ is the sum and substance of all of Scripture.
Pastor Stephen Parks is Assistant Professor of Theology and Philosophy at Concordia University, Irvine, California. Stephen, it's always a pleasure, and thank you again.
Thank you, Todd. It's always great to be with you.
When we come back, we're going to spend some time with Robert Spencer, Director of Jihad Watch, discussing three issues: the shooting rampage by a Muslim couple in San Bernardino, California, the demographics of Islamic State sympathizers, perhaps members, in the U.S., and U.S. propaganda efforts against ISIS. Stay tuned. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Christ Lutheran, Jackson, Mississippi. Prince of Peace Lutheran, San Diego, California. Trinity Lutheran, Tryon, North Carolina. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Dallas, Texas. Calvary Lutheran, Yuma, Arizona. St. Paul Lutheran, Milford Center, Ohio. Peace Lutheran, Chehalis, Washington. Christ Lutheran, Noblesville, Indiana. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Lexington, Kentucky. And St. James Lutheran, Baltimore, Maryland. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300.
Lutheran Talk.
In Lutheranism, I come as a guilty sinner in need of hearing the forgiving words of Christ every single time I gather. Every single time.
Lutheran Music. The new Lutheran Public Radio app. Download for iPhone, Android, Windows Phone, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.
In my family, education means cultivating wisdom and virtue by teaching what is good, true, and beautiful. Memoria Press makes this type of education possible with their classical Christian curriculum. Characterized by simplicity, quality, and affordability, Memoria Press gives my children a rich classical education. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
I like to think of the deaconess vocation as driven by two things: the love of Christ and the needs of our neighbor.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. James Buescher, Director of Deaconess Studies at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, on the vocation of deaconess.
First, the deaconess is moved by the love of Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve. Yet I think we can also see the profound needs around us: broken families, loneliness, despair. Deaconesses help the church to become a true family that manifests the love of Christ in our love for one another, and especially for those in need.
For more information on the Deaconess Studies program at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, visit ctsfw.edu or call Concordia Theological Seminary at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155.